Welcome back to our study of Deuteronomy. We are in chapter 33, and we're going to pick up with a continuation of looking at the blessing that Moses spoke over the tribes of Israel. In verse 18, of Zebulun he said, Rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar in thy tents.
You'll notice that all these blessings aren't the same length. Some of them just a sentence.
Yeah.
You know, which is interesting. Just be cheerful, tribe of Zebulun, go out. Well, that's it.
Yeah. And then Issachar, let's keep reading about this tribe. Verse 19, they shall call the people unto the mountain. There they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness, for they shall suck of the abundance of the seas, and of the treasures hid in the sand.
Now, the way I would present that would be the tribe of Issachar would dwell in tents. People of the mountains call out. There they offer an abundance of righteous sacrifices. They draw treasures from the sea that were hidden in the sand.
And of Gad, he said, blessed be he that enlargeth Gad. He dwelleth as a lion, and teareth the arm with the crown of the head, and he provideth the first part for himself, because there, in a portion of the lawgiver, was he seated, and he came with the heads of the people. He executed the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel.
So, he says, they're blessed, they'll expand. And live as a lion, tearing to pieces the arm and the crown of the head. And they looked at the first land given to Israel as an inheritance. Remember that? Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh. So their blessing, they're on the east side of the Jordan, where the rest of the other tribes are going over into the west side of Jordan to what's called the Canaan land. But Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe Manasseh are going to stay on that first inheritance that was taken from Sihon and from Og.
Verse 22, and of Dan he said, Dan is a lion's whelp, he shall leap from Bashan.
One-liner, the lion's cub will spring forth from Bashan.
And of Naphtali, he said, O Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full with the blessing of the Lord, possess thou the west and the south.
So, says Naphtali, is satisfied and full of delight. So they're blessed of the Lord and they possess west and south in their allotment.
And of Asher, he said, let Asher be blessed with children. Let him be acceptable to his brethren, and let him dip his foot in oil. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be.
Now here's a case to where the word shoes doesn't make sense. And so when you actually go into the Hebrew and look at it, that's not what it says. So that when you're reading along, there's little flags that ought to come up to you and research that. But blessed are Asher's descendants. Your relatives will be pleased with you. You will dip your foot in oil. Your bolt, which appears to be talking about the gate, the bolt that secures the thing, will be of iron and copper. Your days will be quiet. In other words, you're living in security, right? I don't see it has anything to do with sheep. And you don't see it in the definition either.
There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee. and shall say, Destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew.
So this is a blessing that's all-inclusive to the nation of Israel. And it starts out, there's none like the God. And here's an epithet, Jeshurun, which is referring to Israel. There is not a God like Israel's God, and who rides the heavens to assist. In other words, he's going to look after them. He's going to come to their aid. His majesty's in the firmament. And he's telling the nation of Israel now, the eternal God dwells with you. Well, they had experienced God dwelling with them for 40 years, hadn't they? Mm-hmm. He's reminded them, God dwells with you, and you'll drive out the enemy from their possession, and you'll get their possessions, and the enemy will be desolate, okay? And you'll live in safety. In other words, God's with you. God's going to fight for you. And all this is contingent upon them obeying God. When they obeyed God, they saw this come to pass. And it says, the eye of Jacob will be on the land of grain and fresh wine. In other words, it's a land of milk and honey, land, a very profitable land. And it's, the sky will dispense dew upon the land. You will, you know, what he's saying is you won't have to irrigate the crops, but you'll get your crops irrigated naturally. God will smile on you. God will bless this land. Now, he's talking here to all of Israel when he speaks this.
Happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help? And who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places.
No, I'll just say it this way. Happy is Israel. Who is like them? There are people who's been freed by the Lord, taken out of bondage, right?
Yes.
Who assisted and protected them with his majestic sword. God fought for them. He gave the dispossessed enemies land to the Israelites. And he said they'll walk in their high places. So, man, they're blessed. All they have to do is follow God. Just stay with God. Remember, you can walk into blessing, you can walk into curse, right?
Mm-hmm.
So they could walk in the blessing if they wanted to. And ultimately, they realized these blessings come to pass on them. But it is interesting how the Lord had to drive them out of the land because they got into idol worship, turned away from God, and lost what God had given them. Rebellion.
Now, chapter 34.
Let me say this about the word of the Lord to people. And here's where you have to get the whole Bible into context. There's contingencies. That if God says it's going to be well with you, that's contingent upon you staying submitted to God. If God says destruction is coming and you repent, then you can avoid that destruction like Nineveh did.
Right.
Remember? And so you can't just read something and just let one verse stand by itself, so to speak. You have to get the full counsel of God, or you can call Jonah a false prophet, for example. Well, what he said didn't come to pass because they repented. And God always prefers mercy over judgment. And God will execute judgment in mercy. Pretty incredible God, isn't he?
Mm-hmm. Now, chapter 34, this chapter tells of Moses' ascent to Mount Nebo, his viewing of the promised land, His death, burial, and greatness. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah, unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, and the city of palm trees unto Zoar.
Now let me read this the way I've paraphrased it, okay? After speaking to the tribes of Israel, Moses left the plains of Moab and went to Mount Nebo. He went to the top of Pisgah, which was across from Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land from Gilead to Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western or the Mediterranean Sea, the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho as far as Zoar, and Jericho was known as the city of palm trees. Okay, so he went to the Abiram Range, to the particular mountain in the Abiram Range called Nebo, and then to the peak of that Mount Nebo, to Pisgah, to view the land. Right?
That's right.
We got that?
Yes, sir.
Okay, after much discussion, we've got that.
Much discussion.
Yeah.
Much. Verse 4. And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither.
So the Lord said, All right, I'm going to show you what I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'll let you see it, but you can't go into it because you didn't honor me. But I will let you see it. I'll let you see what you missed.
That sounds so harsh, doesn't it? I mean, I had a hard time with that myself.
But he marred the type.
He marred the type.
The type being Jesus. The rock was symbolizing Jesus. The first time, strike the rock. Speaking of the crucifixion of Jesus. The second time, speak to the rock. We're dealing now with resurrection, and from then forth and thereforth, you talk to Jesus. You don't kill him twice. Right? And so because he marred the type, he didn't go into the land.
But yet he wasn't cast aside, so to speak. You remember? He was with Jesus on the mountain.
No, look at your next verse.
Yeah. And so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth-Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day.
So after viewing this promised land, Moses, who's called the servant of the Lord, died, just like the Lord said he would. He died in the land of Moab, not in the promised land, not in the Canaan land. And he was buried in a valley in the land of Moab across from Beth-Peor. However, no one knows the location of his sepulcher. Now, with that said, how many of you think Moses wrote that? Huh?
No.
Of course he didn't. No. Just like he didn't write. He was the meekest man on earth.
Yeah.
Here's what people miss in Scripture, because you go in and these scholars say, Moses wrote the Pentateuch. Or this person wrote this book, this person wrote that book. Paul wrote this, Paul wrote that. But you can read at the end of it where it may be Silvanus is writing the letter.
Yeah.
Not Paul. You understand? Mm-hmm. What Moses did was kept a journal of all the time that when he went into Israel and into Egypt and led Israel out of Egypt, all his journeys Moses kept a journal. God would tell him to write things down. And Moses would write those down. And then, if you just look at the context, you'll find out that it's not, it goes from Moses talking to someone talking about Moses. Like Moses was the meekest man of earth. So the meekest man of earth said, I'm the meekest man of earth. Well, that's sort of contradictory, isn't it? And then the man is going to tell you where he was buried? I don't think so. And so you need to understand that what Moses is credited with, he did the documentation, but he put it together. You know, I know a minister that very well-known, renowned minister that has many books, and his name is on the front of that book. But he never wrote a book. Someone else took the messages and compiled messages and put it in book form. You with me?
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's what's going on here. People took material that Moses wrote and then compiled that into Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Okay?
That's good.
All right. I felt like that needed to be explained.
Okay. Yes. Verse 7. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated.
Here again, this is third person, right? Mm-hmm. Now, first person is telling you how old Moses was. Moses didn't say, I'm 120 years old and dead. That's not what he said. No, it's somebody else writing that. Now, here's the thing about him. Still had good eyesight and enough strength to go up to the top of the mountain and view the land. And the Lord said, all right, it's time for you to die. Notice that? So you don't have to get sick to die. When you finish your course, Moses had finished his course. Now, here's what's interesting. If you look at the name Moses, it's drawn out. If you look at his ministry, he drew Israel out of Egypt. But he never crossed into the Canaan land. The one who took him into the Canaan land is Joshua or Jehoshua, which means Savior. And if you take the name Joshua into the Greek, the transliteration is Jesus. That's why in the fourth chapter of Hebrews, it says the King James Version says, if Jesus could have given them rest, then there wouldn't be a need for another rest. It should have been translated, if Joshua could have given them rest, then there wouldn't be another rest. Joshua taking the nation of Israel into the promised land is considered a rest because they're dwelling in houses they didn't build and eating off of crops they didn't plant. It's a rest, which is pointing to Jesus, our rest, or I could say Jesus, our Sabbath. So our Sabbath is a person, not a day. The day Sabbath was pointing to the person who would give us rest, to where we cease from our labors. You don't work to get favor with God. You become one with Jesus and you have favor with God. You don't work to get righteousness. You are made righteous by Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21, also 1 Corinthians 1:30, that He is our righteousness. You see that? So to me, it's an interesting thing, drawn out. He took them out. But the Savior takes you into the promised land. Pretty good, isn't
it? Yes. Real good.
All right.
Okay. Verse 8. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended.
Now, that's another thing that interests me. They didn't like him per se, rebelled against him, but spend a month mourning for him. That sounds like some of the stupid stuff we do today, isn't it? They were giving honor to the diplomat. Okay.
And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses.
Now, you have to look at this very closely. Joshua was full of the spirit of wisdom. Why? Because Moses imparted to him. Remember, you go back, and God told Moses. Moses said, I don't want the people to be like a sheep without a shepherd. God said, all right, you take Joshua and you lay your hands on him. And so here we get more insight. Moses laying hands on Joshua, imparting to him the spirit of wisdom, is an illustration of something that God gave me years ago called impartation and separation. At this time, God separated Joshua to be the next leader of Israel, and he imparted wisdom in him to fulfill his assignment. So it is a biblical principle. Okay?
And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand, and in all that great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel.
Now notice, Moses is called a prophet. And Moses has said God's going to raise up a prophet like him, okay? Now, here again, I don't agree with the translation. And here's why, because the scripture will refute it. It says Moses talked to God face to face. No, he didn't talk to God face to face, because you can't see the face of God and live. That's not the message that's being conveyed. The message is being conveyed is Moses talked with God, God appearing in the cloud. He's talking to him like a man would talk to a man. He's not seeing his face. He's talking to him as though he did. You follow me? Because if that would be the case, it would refute the scripture that no man can see his face and live. So it's talking, a man talking to God like a man would talk to a man. Do you know you and I can do that today? Because of the Holy Spirit. We don't see the face of God, but we can have communication with God. God talks to us, we talk to God. Somebody might think you crazy.
Yeah.
They don't see anything. True. You understand? I've never seen the face of God. I've never seen the wind. Have you? You see the result.
Right.
You understand? I've heard God speak. I've never seen God. I don't need to see his face. I don't fantasize as what does God look like. Whatever he wants to. If he made man in his image after his likeness, what did Jesus say to Philip? You want to see the Father? Look at me. Because if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It's not a portrait. You understand? It's the fact of a knowledge of the inside of you. That's God. That's God. And so you know him by fellowship. The sheep know the voice of the shepherd. It's not that they recognize the face of the shepherd.
Right.
I saw, back many years ago, I was watching something that was very intriguing to me. I think it was in Morocco, if I'm not mistaken. Anyway, this country where their livelihood is keeping sheep. And they had several different herds with different shepherds, obviously, that came to the same watering hole. And so all the sheep mingled together there at that well or whatever. And the shepherds are talking to one another. But when they're coming to the watering hole, one may be singing, one may be whistling, one may be blowing a little flute. And when they got ready to leave, the shepherds would just walk on off and do what they were doing, either with the flute, the whistling, the singing. And those herds would separate and follow that shepherd. I thought, wow, no wonder that's used in the Word of God. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice." They didn't see the face of that shepherd. They recognized the sound coming from that shepherd. And Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice." Now, this is going to identify a lot of people. There's a lot of goats that people think are sheep. But the goats are going to be separated from the sheep. The sheep know the voice of God, and he says they will not follow a stranger. People following strange voices are not sheep. Think about it. And there's a lot of people following strange voices. They're not following what God says. They're following what men say God says. That's a strange voice. What's God saying to you? Not what did God say to her or him. What is God saying to you? You can't let somebody else tell you what God's saying to you. You have to hear God with your spiritual ears. I can say, the Lord says this to you. You better be listening with spiritual ears and to see if it's God saying it or if it's me saying it. You following? You ought to know the voice of the shepherd, not the voice of some person. My sheep know my voice. Mm-hmm. And they don't follow a stranger. You have to hear. Moses was a prophet. Not in the sense that you see this modern day prophets, everybody got a word for everybody else. It's not that way. I don't even see that in the Old Testament. If you think about the period of time, the period of years over the Old Testament, and you look at the number of prophets in the Old Testament, they're not that many. But people think you're supposed to have a word for them every day. I've had people to call me up. You got a word for me. Read your Bible. And I don't have to say, "Thus says the Lord." I'm just saying, read your Bible. And I tell people, listen, if God gives me a word for you, you won't have to call me and ask me. If God gives me a word for you, I promise you, I will tell you what God says. I've been awakened at 3:00 in the morning to ask me if I had a word for them. Go back to bed. I mean, I'm having to get the cobwebs out. You understand? To even think clear at 3:00 in the morning. But people go off of the deep end with all this stuff. Sheep know the voice of the shepherd. Don't they? There was not another prophet ever in Israel like Moses. But then when you get to the New Testament, that's the prophet like unto Moses. That's why they asked John the Baptist, "Are you Elijah?" They said Elijah was supposed to come before Messiah. No? Are you that prophet? That's what they're referring to. No. I'm not him. But Moses stood out among all the others, not by prophetic words, so to speak, but by leading the nation by divine inspiration of God, hearing from God, declaring what God said. You understand the law of Moses was prophetic. How do you say that? Because it was divinely inspired, and prophecy is an inspired word from God. So God inspired him to tell them. You follow me? But he's not standing up, with some booming voice rattling the windows or whatever. He's just saying, this is what the Lord says. This is the blessing. This is the curse. This type thing. And when he goes before Pharaoh, he goes before Pharaoh as a voice of God. Let my people go. If you don't, you're going to suffer the consequence. But Pharaoh wouldn't recognize that and suffer the consequence. I'm telling you, through Moses, God displayed mighty, supernatural, spectacular power. You ever picked up a stick and walked with it and then throw it down and it become a snake and pick it back up and it become a rod? And then from then on, it's called the rod of God. Because it's authoritative. You turned it over to God. And when you turn things over to God, God gets in it. There's power in what God gets into. You with me? I mean, that's a message in and of itself. But he was a very powerful representative of God, but yet he never flaunted himself. He wasn't a man seeking power. He's a man who didn't want it. Send somebody else. Right? I can relate to that. Because with those positions of authority comes tremendous responsibility, and with that comes tremendous accountability. And so, to me, it's a fearful thing, not something to feed ego. And Moses never fed his ego. Now, when you look at the Bible, looking at the Old Testament, especially the Old Testament, I just tell people, when you read that Old Testament, look for Jesus. Because it's pointing to him. It was written about him. Jesus himself said, that was written about me. And so the Christ of Deuteronomy is found in Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me in your midst. He was going to raise him up, note this, from your brethren. Him you're to hear. And so they're asking of you that prophet. And yet they're not accepting Jesus because they knew his brothers. And yet Moses said, he's going to be raised up from your brothers. They're not reading all the scripture, and it's just like people today. They just read parts of the scripture, and they're not catching all of it. And so they have in their imagination how Jesus is coming. Just like in Jesus' day, the religious system had in their imagination how Jesus is coming. And they missed it. Get your preconceived ideas out of the way. Just say, Lord, I want to be so aware of you today in my life, right here on earth. I'm not concerning myself, and I'm not getting my binoculars out looking to see if you're coming. I've learned this, he'll come to you first, and he'll come for you later. But if he hasn't come to you and taken up residence in you, I don't think you're going to go later. You better receive him now. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
And the way you do that, through his word and by his spirit. You guys ought to be catching on to that word in spirit, because that's the only way God's going to reveal himself to you.
Yeah.
Okay? You all right with that?
Yeah.
Okay. So, we all right on time? Or? Okay.
Okay.
Go ahead.
I want to go back to the sheep know my voice real quick. Last couple of minutes. I too saw a video of this a few days ago. Here's the difference in what Pete witnessed. Is the three people that called before the shepherd called, all called the exact same thing. They called what the shepherd called also.
To the sheep.
To the sheep.
Okay.
They all had the same call. But you know, those sheep didn't even look up from eating their grass. But when that shepherd made the exact same call that the three other people did previously, all those sheep came running. And I thought about that, and I've been pondering on how there are people that can say the word of God, but not be of the Spirit of God. And we have to be mindful that we take heed that we're listening to the word, but we're also very, very sensitive to the Spirit. Because just because a person stands up and they're in church, and they may have been in church their whole life, doesn't mean the Spirit of God is in that person. Even if they're quoting scripture over you. Those sheep heard that exact same call four times. They heard the same word four times, but it only came from their one true shepherd once. You understand? There's only one true shepherd.
Yeah.
He is the way, the truth, and the life. There's only one true Holy Spirit. And he comes forth out of God the Father. You understand? I understand. Time's up. I want you to ponder on that. It's one thing to hear a voice. It's one thing to hear the word of God spoken. But who's that Spirit speaking it? Amen?
Actually, I would... I would translate that recognize.
Yeah.
My sheep recognize my voice, so they don't follow another. But if you haven't heard, I mean, y'all can, I'm just talking, okay? If you guys haven't been hanging out with the shepherd, some other voice may sound like the shepherd. Mm-hmm. You understand? I want you to listen to this. Satan himself quoted the word of God to the word of God. Think about that.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to take the word and tell Jesus what the word says.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus called him on it. It mm-hmm. is also written.
Mm-hmm.
You got to get it all together. You understand? And so there's a lot of people that lead you astray with Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Wolves in sheep's clothing.
That's right. Angels of
light. You better know the voice of the shepherd.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Amen.
We're still not through with... There's some comments. I mean, we're through with the chapters. But there's some things we'll be looking at in our next session. Sort of summary and a conclusion with this. Okay? Well, I thank you that you bless us indeed, in larger territory. Your hands with us to keep us from evil so that we do not cause pain. You bless us and keep us. You make your face to shine upon us. You're gracious unto us. You lift up your countenance upon us and you give us peace. So, Lord, we invite you to rise up, let your enemies be scattered, and those who hate you be before you. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.